Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Our text is the reading from Philippians chapter 2, especially these verses. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is our text. It's a big morning today. By my count, we've heard three different gospel readings, from the Palm Sunday reading to the Passion of our Lord from Matthew 27 and the words of Christ from Mark 10, let the little children come to me, and a baptism. Holy baptism isn't just a church ritual. What little Eden received isn't just a symbolic act. Jesus doesn't play around and he doesn't pretend. Baptism really does something. Baptism has a power that is divine from God. What gives baptism its power? It's the Word of God with the water that does it. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those words with the water change reality. What does baptism do? It delivers a sinner from the domain of darkness by transferring that person to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Little Eden today has been baptized into that redemption, into that new birth and reality, into that new way of life, and into that new habit of mind. You can say now, Tech and Catherine, that your daughter is baptized into Christ Jesus. You can confess and teach her that she has been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. You can say that she is baptized into the triune God. Our prayer for her, which is also the Heavenly Father's desire for each and every one of us, is that we might all grow up into what we are in Christ Jesus, into our baptisms. And this is how St. Paul describes the baptized life, this new way of life. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You could say that St. Paul's describing a sort of spiritual cataract surgery. He's giving us a new set of lenses by which to see ourselves, to see others, and to see the world. When we look at ourselves now through Christ, no more dullness, no more cloudy vision. We can see clearly. Or you could call what St. Paul describes here a theological mind transplant, which is something we all desperately need. Why do we need a new mind? Because we're all born with the sinful mind of Adam. We see ourselves and our nature mirrored in our father Adam when we read the account of what happened after the fall into sin. When sin came, what did Adam do? How did he act? He thought only of himself. As soon as that sin happened and he was afraid of God confronting him, it all turned inward. He blamed Eve. He blamed God. If there would have been anyone else around, he would have blamed them as well. He considered his own interests above everything else. Curved inward is the description. Coiled on himself. like a spring ready to snap and grab anyone around, or like a snake preparing to bite. That was Adam. But what about us? How many times this week, curved and coiled, toward whom and over what? And how little were those things that we would snap and bite about? But St. Paul has a different way for us today. He wants us to know who we are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to know that you have a new mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus already. A new way, like I said, to think about yourselves and others and the world. St. Paul has just described this for the people of Philippi. He said this: do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the mind that has been given to you in Christ Jesus: to consider others before yourselves, to look after their interests, to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. The Bible describes this with one single word, the word humility. Humility is not something that the world aspires to. Humility is not something that they teach in leadership training. Humility here is taught by the king of a kingdom where the first will become last and the last will become first, where he says the greatest will be the least and the least will be greatest, and the greatest of all is the one who comes to serve. What is humility? We tend to think of humility as something that is weak or something that is passive. I think if you think about it, we might think of humility as simply being a doormat and letting everyone else walk all over you. That is not the way the Bible describes Jesus. Or maybe we think that humility is a person pretending like he's something less than he really is. The point guard scores 30 points and leads his team to victory, but he acts like it was nothing. The world might see that as being humble, but it's not. A false humility, perhaps. Jesus never denies his own nature. Jesus never denies his own authority. He never denies his own abilities. He doesn't pretend like he's something he's not. He doesn't say, I'm not going to say I'm the Son of God. No, he isn't playing games. And he's not trying to outdo others with how modest he can be. But he's also not pretentious. He's not a show-off. He's not out for his own glory. If it was glory that he was after, personal glory, he could have had that without the cross. The devil offered all that and more. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus banished that way with one sentence: you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Too often we treat humility like it's simply a different way of looking at yourself. We act like pride is looking at yourself highly, and humility is looking at yourself in a lowly way. But it's not. Humility is fundamentally different than that. Humility is not about looking at yourself at all. If you're looking at yourself, even if it's just to put yourself down or demean yourself, that's not humility. Jesus never did that. That's self-loathing. And if you're doing that, stop it. It's not Christian, and it has no place among Christians. Cut it out and repent. We do not need to put ourselves down. That is not the way of humbling ourselves. Humility isn't about looking at yourself at all. It's about obedience to God and looking out for your neighbor. And I can tell you this: a weak and passive person cannot do that. A weak and passive person, one who's looking at themselves, cannot be obedient to God and cannot serve, and love their neighbor. Only a person who knows himself or herself, only someone who knows his or her duty, can use their strength to carry out what God has called them to, can love God and serve their neighbor. And that is true humility. It doesn't demand weakness. It doesn't ask for passivity. It demands courage, and it requires activity, sacrifice, and service. Which brings us to Jesus. This is the humility that he exhibited throughout his entire life, and especially when it came to Holy Week. Would you call Jesus weak? Would you call him passive? Would you call him a doormat? I think not. There is weakness in our Lord, but it is the weakness that comes when he has done absolutely everything he could, when he has expended his blood and life and energy to the fullest, and then dies. But only after he's given everything that he has, all of it, right there upon the cross. When St. Paul talks about the mind of Jesus, this mind of humility, he makes a couple of things clear. As I said earlier, Jesus never denied who he was, and he never denied what he'd come to do. There's nothing fake, nothing pretend about him. He knows who he is, he knows what he's about, and he's willing to do it. Not for the praise and glory and honor of the world, but out of love for his Father and out of love for us broken sinners. And at the same time, there's no boasting. There's no braggadocio. He goes about the business that he's been given to do. And St. Paul says that he humbled himself. No one else did this to him. He is the one who made himself in the form of a servant, who was willing to wear the clothing of the lowest and the meanest among them, who was willing to do the things that no one else would do. Not because someone made him do it, but because he was willing to take that role. We see this on the night when he was betrayed, when he gathered with his disciples, and he kneeled down to wash their feet, which is servant's work. And St. Peter said, "Oh no, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part in me." Of course, Peter goes overboard and says, "Dump it all on, please." Jesus came to be a servant, even though he is true God. When he came to earth, he didn't come commanding armies, telling people what to do, swinging a sword or exercising his might. He came in humility and in service. Consider the beginning of his ministry. We heard in January, Jesus was baptized. Why? He had no sins to repent of, but he went into the water in order to fulfill all righteousness. He went into the water to be washed with the dirty sin of repentant sinners. He was willing to number himself with us. That is humility. Or when our Lord was tempted in the wilderness, as we heard at the beginning of Lent, why go into the wilderness and suffer these temptations after 40 days of fasting? He could have just as easily done it in a different way, couldn't he? But he went into the battle in the weakness of our human flesh. He went out into the wilderness to stand in solidarity with you. And because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us when we are tempted. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us, tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. That's humility. And that's what he does for you. And all of it culminates in what Jesus does, that what we remember that he did in this coming week. The humility that was willing to go all the way to the cross, even death upon the cross. And St. Paul will not let us get away from the cross. He wants to put that always before us. He wants us to see our Lord crucified for us, because that is how we gain that new and different mind. Not by looking at ourselves, but by looking at Him. There is the salvation of the world. There is your salvation. There is Jesus' humility for you. Obedient, it says, even to the point of death. And who was He obedient to? Obedient to His Father. As we just sang, yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I will do what You decree. We might consider ourselves and look at our own obedience. This Lenten season, as it draws to a close, have we been that obedient? Maybe we've been obedient to the point of hunger, or of grumpiness, or of something like that. But obedient to the point of death, and of death upon a cross. There is only one who has been obedient like that. Our sinful flesh shies away from any sacrifice, from any pain, from anything hard or demanding. We don't want to do it. But Jesus was willing, and He Himself did. Jesus was not looking out for number one. In Him there is no selfish ambition, no squabbles or petty factions. In Him there is love. And that love manifests in His humility and in His willingness to do what no one else would willingly do at all. Setting aside His rights, setting aside His power, setting aside the glory that belonged to Him with the Father from the very beginning, emptying Himself of their use, and coming in the form of a servant and a slave. And He has done it all for you. Let that be before you this week, this holy week, as we go through our devotions and prayers and readings at home, and as we gather on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again on Sunday. Seeing the lengths that love would drive Him, seeing the humility that is not weak or passive, but is active and strong for you. The one who was ready to make the greatest sacrifice, that we might belong to Him and live in His kingdom forever. And the one who gave that gift today to Eden, that she might be His as well. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Savior of the world, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we'll get to that story next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.